Praise the Lord. We'll be in Nehemiah chapter 4 tonight. Second part to our lesson we looked at last week, looking at the heart of the servant. And we talked about a surrendered heart and a crucified flesh. We looked at the characteristics, and we've been looking through this whole series of characteristics that are at the heart of a servant. And we've even been using Nehemiah as our example of a servant, and how he's devoted his life to God and doing what God wants, not what Nehemiah wants. So as we are approaching now the end of our study, next week we'll wrap up this series. We begin again to talk about this subject of surrendered heart and crucified flesh, dying to self. We've utilized the recorded life of Nehemiah as our earthly example and that heart of a servant. And we noticed last week as we looked through these first couple verses of chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah, the barrage of trash talk and ridicule and that came Nehemiah's way and the Jews that were building the wall and how he responded. He went to God. He looked up instead of lashed out. We also looked at the benefits of a surrendered heart and a crucified flesh. We looked at the behavior of a surrendered heart and a crucified flesh. So as we continue looking at this subject, it's probably one of the hardest characteristics to build in your life as a servant of God. But it's not that one time I got it accomplished and I'm done with it. It's daily we have to do this. If we're going to bring any kind of success to God's name and glory to His name, then we truly need to be dying to self. This characteristic we're discussing, this surrendered heart and this crucified flesh, we have Nehemiah to thank to show us how a human can do this. Notice with me in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, we come back to the first four verses and it says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their wall, stone wall. They're mocking them. They're ridiculing their work. They're trash-talking Nehemiah and the Jews that are building the wall. Verse 4, in the beginning of this verse, we see how a servant of God that has a surrendered heart and a crucified flesh responds to ridicule, to mockery, trash talk. What does he do? He turns right to God. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. God, you're here, you're present, you're aware, you know what's going on. I'm not going to lash out, I'm going to look up. That's the right way to respond to ridicule and to mockery and to hatred speech, to look up. The author C.S. Lewis wrote a literary work. Most people know C.S. Lewis for the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe type series, of Chronicles of Narnia series. But C.S. Lewis wrote some other books, and some of those books are better than the Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And The Screwtape Letters has some insightful things for us to understand. The main character of the book is the name Screwtape. He's a senior demon. And he's instructing his younger nephew, Wormwood, a junior tempter. And this book is about letters that Screwtape is writing to Wormwood to try to teach him how to become a better servant of Satan. And Screwtape, in one of these discourses, he tells Wormwood, his young nephew, humans rarely pray for the things God wants them to pray for. They simply want enough grace to see them through some moment or some time of trouble. They conjure up a vision of the future they want, and they appeal to God for that outcome. They persist in wrapping their anxious heads or their anxious hands around life's steering wheel as it's going to work this time if they clutch it even harder than they normally have. The most difficult prayer that we can pray is not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Our conversations with God regularly land squarely, though, not in that category. Our conversations regularly land on some table that we're bargaining with God about something. Well, God, if you'll just give me this. Obedience is not easy. Our carnal mind and flesh doesn't like the idea of God having His way and us obeying it. The old nature in us wants to do things its way, our way, my way. When things don't go as we plan, when it rains on our parade, when someone says something harmful to us, when our world turns upside down, when difficulties and circumstances are too much, when we get turned down for promotion, when we don't get what we work so hard to acquire, the long and short of it is, it bothers us. It rubs us the wrong way. It angers us. But the real irritation is that we're trying to live a life of obedience. And everything just doesn't fall in place perfectly. And that's what we think should happen sometimes in our lives. We're living for God, we're serving God, we're working for God, we're doing all we can for God. And things keep coming up. Doctors keep giving us these diagnosis, the financial stresses of this life keep coming our way. We got passed over a promotion. We didn't get recognized for what we did. It bothers us, if we're truly honest. Most believers think that being obedient to God, the clouds are just going to go away, and it's just going to be a clear blue sky. Financial problems will disappear. The little nest egg that took a beating is grown again. Physical infirmities go away and health is restored if we're obedient to God. Oh, that's not how it works. We've all had times in our lives where we've had financial hardships. We've had health diagnoses. We've had setbacks. We've had challenges and obstacles that have come our way. And if we're honest, when they first come, it bothers us. God, I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to serve you the best I know how. Why is this here? And I go back to our series of the valleys in the Bible. That's the closest points in our lives when we're close to God. We reach out to God more in the valley. We call for God. We trust God. We lean on God in those valleys. Those valleys in life is when we grow as a Christian. We get out of the valley onto the mountain peaks and we, oh, everything's great, God. I'll call you when I need you. Sometimes things just happen, and sometimes they don't. Is God still good? All the time. God is still good all the time. No matter if it's a financial destruction in your life or a health crisis in your life, God is always good. Always. The secret to a joy-filled, surrendered life is not in the absence of pain. And that would be nice. It's in embracing God's way. If you look closely at that image on the screen, the exit is for God's way. So that means we're all on our way. We're going our way, and we have to exit our way to go God's way. If we would be honest and reflect on our lives right now, where we're at, we're probably on our way. We need to be looking for that exit sign and turn back to God's way. As we look at this subject of surrendered heart and crucified flesh, the dying to self, we've seen the behavior, we've seen the balanced life, we've seen how we are to respond, but how do we do this? How do we surrender ourselves to God? Well, it's no easy task. It's not a quick 1, 2, 3, and we're done. Because we are embracing principles that are foreign to our nature. Dying to self is a fight. It is a war that's going on inside of you and me. It involves surrendering our will to the will of God. But God gives grace, though, for those who are fighting the good fight. So keep fighting. By the way, we will never be able to die to ourselves unless we convince ourselves that serving our flesh is totally unprofitable. Totally unprofitable. We can't die to self. We can't say, I'm going to go God's way this time instead of my way. We can't do that until we totally convince ourselves that our way, the fleshly way, the old nature way, is totally unprofitable. Not just unprofitable to God, it's unprofitable to us, to me, and to you. We have to see our old ways, our old nature, our way, our will is absolutely having no worth. And when we start looking at it that way, we'll start to abhor its presence. What am I thinking? Why am I even trying to go that way? Now I know I'm with a bunch of saints of God today, but we're all sinners. And we failed God somehow this week already. We have failed Him today. Somehow, some way today. And if we will be honest when we talk to ourselves and look at ourselves in the mirror, we know when we committed that failure, that sin against a holy, righteous God, we had the Holy Spirit going, hey, what are you doing? Why are you going that way? And we just ignored Him. We just passed the exit. And we kept on going our way. Until we come to the place in our lives, and this is a place we have to visit regularly, my way has no value. My way has no worth. My way is totally unprofitable to my life. When we start looking at it like that, we'll start abhorring our way. But on the other hand, we must come to love the Spirit's way. We are to see His glorious work in contrast to the desires of our flesh. Now think of Nehemiah for a moment. He had a cushy job. Yeah, he could have died at any moment, any sip he took. He could have died. But with the risk came great reward. He was in the royal court. He had a pretty easy job, even though it had dangers. He had authority. He had power. He had influence. And he hears a report about a place he's only heard of. And it breaks his heart. Jerusalem and the land of Judea is in ruins. The people of God are aimlessly walking around unprotected from their enemies. It breaks his heart and he goes into a season of prayer for at least 4 months. And he goes and changes his prayer from the point of saying, God, send someone, to God, send me. Use me. He's not thinking of the retirement package. He's not thinking of his lush apartment in the court. He's not thinking of how he can rub shoulders with the king, the emperor. He's not thinking of the influence he has in court. He's died to self. He says, my way is worthless. My way has no value. I want to do it God's way. By seeing this contrasting way, we will hate one and love the other. We refuse to serve our own self preferences and become wholly loyal to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So in our quiet moments, I pray you have those, in your quiet moments, talk to God and ask Him to reveal those areas of your life that you still have not yet submitted to Him. Some we already know. Others we might need the Holy Spirit to help us. Then we need to ask Him for the grace to help us surrender it to Him and not go back and pick it up. Ask Him to help you believe and deliver you from your unbelief. We must remember that we cannot rid ourselves of our old nature. We don't have that power. We cannot eradicate the old flesh in our lives. It is with us until the day we die or when the rapture takes place. So it's with us. How do we deal with it? How do we carry it around? How do we make it obey? Submit to the Spirit of God. Abhor your way, your flesh, your path. Listen to the Holy Spirit. If we don't exercise extreme caution in this area of our lives, we will end up serving our flesh. We will come its slave master, or slave to its as the master. It can dictate our path, our walk, our places we go, our things we listen to, the things we look at, the conversations we have. It can dictate our lives. And then we have lost our influence to bring others to Christ that way. But we don't have to be servants to our flesh. But we have to be absolutely convinced the flesh is a destroyer. We will continue to listen to it, follow it, and serve it. I've been studying the book of Genesis. I'm getting ready to teach a class in August on the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And I've got about 180 pages of lecture notes, and I'm only in chapter 4. I just opened chapter 4. And most of my semester lectures are about 200 pages, so there's no way I'm going to get 11 chapters in this. But it's so rich and so deep and so understanding when you start digging it little by little. And, you know, when Adam chose to sin, he was yielding to his nature, not God's nature. He's like, well, he wasn't a sinner yet. He was a triune man. He was created in the image of God. And God created him with the will to choose right from wrong, good from bad. And he allowed his emotions, his will, his disposition to say, I'd rather be with Eve than with God. That's what Adam did. Eve was deceived by Satan. But Adam said, I'd rather be with Eve, a creation, a created being, than the Creator. And before we judge Adam too harshly, we do that too. We choose to be with the creation of God, the blessings of God, rather than the creator or the blesser. We need to answer this question in our hearts honestly. If we're having a hard time yielding some area of our lives or many areas of our lives to God, then we need to truly answer this question honestly in our hearts. Do I really hate my flesh? Do I really hate sin? Do we secretly love our way more than God's way? You know what that's going to cause in your life and my life? Introspection is going to cause humility, repentance. Stating that we're serving ourself and our way rather than God's way. That's really what dying to self is. Giving up part of you to God. God, I can't control this. Can you control this for me? I have a preacher friend that does not have internet on his phone or computers. He doesn't have email. He doesn't have social media. Not that he couldn't afford it. And he is a very successful preacher. But he says, I can't control that aspect of my life. God needs to control that for me. He doesn't even put it in his life. It's not before him. So if you have a hard time controlling the radio or the internet or your phone or whatever it is in your life, let God control it. There's phones out there without internet. We need to humble ourselves before God and come clean with God. You know what? God already knows. We're trying to secretly hide it from God. He already knows. He knows us better than we know ourselves. All He's doing is sitting there waiting. When you're ready, I'll give you another opportunity to come and confess. I will be ready to forgive. When we get to the place where we can say to God, not my will, but thine be done in my life, we've come a step closer to dying to self in that area. Remember going, visiting Bible colleges. I was married, had two little children, living in North Dakota, and working in a church, and my pastor that I had come to love, that had taught me how to be a soul winner and how to preach and how to study the Bible, and really put time and effort in me. He said, God's called me to the mission field. You need to go to Bible college. I didn't want to go to Bible college. I didn't want to go to mission field with him. I was worshiping man, not God. I had to learn that lesson. But I went to visit Bible college. I didn't know anybody. The circumstances, how I got there, were amazing. I went over a Thanksgiving break not thinking nobody's going to be there. Somebody brought me, a married student brought me into his home for Thanksgiving and showed me around, let me use one of his cars to drive around the area. I went home sort of excited, but what in the world? I'm going to uproot my family. I don't have a job. I don't have a place to live. I don't know anybody there. I'd probably been home just a few days. Wow. And someone called and said, I hear you want to come to Bible school. I said, yes, sir. I said, you don't know me, but I'm a bus captain in the church. And if you'll come, I'll put you on my bus route. I have a trailer you can live in. I'll give you the cheapest rent I can get by with. I own my own business. I'll give you a job. That was one aspect of my life. I don't have it all figured out. But that was one aspect of my life when I said, God, I'm not going to control my future anymore. You are. And I gave him my future. What a journey it has been. The places God has taken me, the things he has taught me, the preachers he has allowed me to be under, to hear preach the word of God. The Savior that I get to serve every day. It was because some small way I said, God, here's my future. Just take it. You control it. I got other things I got to work on. But that aspect, I just gave it. And my, how he blessed. Not my will. In that one area of my life, not my will, but yet be done. Nehemiah's example again helps us here. He was totally dependent upon God. He constantly went to God in prayer. When we read and study God's word with a surrendered heart and a crucified flesh, our will is going to begin to line up with God's will. You know, Brother Joe Alford had the privilege of teaching that fine young man many years, and he wanted to be an airplane pilot for one of the national airlines. That was his goal. He was going to go to Liberty and to study in aerospace and get his pilot's license. But he turned over his will for his future to God. He said, here it is. And my, look how God's using him now. Praise the Lord. God's word opens blind eyes. Reveals to us what God's will is for our lives and gives us the ability to deny the flesh and obey the Spirit. The problem, though, with most believers today is that they are committed to the world and not God. Everything is about what we want, not what God wants. The flesh is running rampant in our Christian world today. So if we do surrender, start yielding ourselves to God, start dying to self to God, what are some practical outcomes to dying to self? What does it look like in our lives? Well, this might sound strange, but it does not involve sacrifice. So yes, it does. No, it really doesn't. It may seem like it involves sacrifice, but what it actually involves is seeking God more than seeking your own desires. It's a change of attitude and a change of heart, a change of outlook. Rather than obeying my will, I want to obey His will. I didn't give up anything for that. I just changed my direction of thinking and looking. Nehemiah did not surrender his position as the royal cupbearer before he sought God's will. He was still in that position when he makes his petition known to King Artaxerxes. He sought God's will with a surrendered heart and prayer and weeping and fasting in that season of prayer. And then he gave up his position. Didn't involve sacrifice. He just changed his focus. Dying to oneself involves being motivated by love. The obedience of the believer needs to be motivated by a divine love. We must strive to obey God because we love Him, but more important, He loves us. Can you imagine? The Creator of all things, the Redeemer of mankind, who went to the cross of Calvary, loves you and loves me. Sometimes we think in just of the creation aspect is too big. Let's bring it down focused and say the one in the middle cross. He loves me with an everlasting love. Even when I fail Him, He loves me. Even when I fail to yield to Him, He loves me. Nehemiah's love for God caused him to desire what God desired. Yes, he heard Hananiah's report. Yes, it burdened his heart. But as he started begging and pleading with God to send someone, his will started lining up with God's will. And Nehemiah is chosen to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem in 52 days with a group of Jews that have turned from the remnant. Dying to oneself, though, also includes and involves mercy. When someone cuts you off in traffic, that's bad enough. But what about the person that is two lanes over and comes to your lane and goes down 15 to 20 miles lower in the speed limit? That irks me more than somebody cutting me off. Because now they're right in front of me, and I'm like, Ugh. It makes us angry. We must choose to be merciful. We can't help it they got their driver's license at Kmart. We can't help they didn't have a good driver instructor like we did. We don't know what's going on in their lives. They might be rushing to the emergency room because one of their loved ones just was in a car wreck. We don't know. So instead of jumping to conclusions and judgment, let's be merciful. Something we used to do, we don't do it like we used to. I don't know why, it just stopped. A good practice that just sort of went by the wayside, but anytime we would pass a sign that you see an amber alert or it come on your phone, we would stop right then and pray. Or we'd be driving down the road and a fire truck or an ambulance would pass us, we would pull over and we would pray for that individual. Now, why that stopped, I don't know. I need to start it back. Mercy. If we don't get it right, if we allow anger into our hearts and lives, we will get stuck in a hole. And that hole is nowhere you want to be. It's a hole of bitterness and anger. God can't use you like that. Common sense tells us that sinful responses produce painful consequences. The more we practice doing the right thing, the less we will suffer from doing the wrong thing. Therefore, choose mercy. Extend mercy and experience God's blessings. I came across this quote. I couldn't find out who said it, but it's powerful. Humility is the path to death. If we practice humility, we're on the path to dying to self. Sounds like something Andrew Murray would say. I do a quote by him, and he says, "The death itself is actually not our work. It's God's work. Our work is to yield it. He'll do the dying." In Christ, we are dead to sin. The life that is in us has already gone through the process of death and resurrection. We have a new life if you know Christ as your Savior. Thus, we can be sure that we are indeed dead to sin. So we don't need to allow it to reign over us. Our one duty is to humble ourselves before God. You know, God accepts such humbling of ourselves as a proof that we truly desire to get closer to Him, to live for Him, to serve Him. If you've ever read a biography about George Mueller's life, ran the orphanage in London, powerful book, powerful book. A man of true faith and power. He was known for his faith and ministry to orphans in 19th century Europe in England. He was asked what the secret of his fruitful service to the Lord was. And George Mueller thought for a moment, and he said, There was a day when George Mueller died. And as he spoke about this, he became lower and lower in his standing, almost bending over, touching the floor, and he says, "I died to George Mueller. His opinions, his preferences, his taste, his will, his interest. I died to the approval of man and the blame of brethren. And since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." Wow. We could just get a hold of a little of that. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said, "I have now concentrated all my prayers into one, that I may die to self and wholly live for Him." That was Charles Spurgeon. Martin Luther said, "Until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. Until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him." D.L. Moody said, "Let God have your life, for He can do more with it than you can ever." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Baptist preacher during Nazi Germany and saved countless Jews from concentration camps, he said, "When Christ calls a man, He bids him to come and die." Come and die. Thomas A. Kempis, back in the early church, said, "The more a man dies to himself, the more he begins to live unto God." To die to self doesn't mean, though, you cease to exist. If I one day got to the point where I yielded 90% of Brian Money to God, I don't think I can completely 100%, I know me. But if I got to the point of yielding 90% to God, Prime money still exists. The old nature still exists. When you die to self daily, you are not ceasing to exist. Death in the Bible never means ceasing to exist. It always means separation. Death always means separation in the Bible. Romans 6:23, familiar passage of Scripture, says, "The wages of sin is death." The first part of that verse. That death Paul is referring to is eternal separation from God forever. Death's separation, that's spiritual death. In the same way, your old self was crucified when you gave your life to Jesus. It was separated from your spirit so that you could live for God. That's what it means to be born again. Your flesh, your old self, has lost dominion over you. So why do we keep giving it dominion back? Our soul was never meant to rule. Our spirit, on the other hand, our spirit should be in alignment with God. It was meant to rule this body and this soul. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, or the body is ruling, there's no rest. There's only striving and strife. But when the Spirit's in control, then there's rest. A surrendered heart and a crucified flesh type of a life, dying to self type of life, leads to a Spirit-filled life, which leads to an abundant life. And not just an abundant life in this world of things. When we surrender to God, we can live an abundant life in Christ. Think what you have at your disposal through Christ. Power, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, peace, love, hope, joy, long-suffering. It would be better for us if we would yield than to continue to strive with God. How do we do that? Little by little, start giving parts of yourself to God. Control this aspect, God. Control this aspect, God. And I tell you, if you give it to Him, He's going to take ownership of it. Don't try to take it back. Because He wants to control it. But we can take it back. It's going to be harder the second time to give it to Him than it was the first. Choose a surrendered heart and a crucified flesh. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this series as we wrap it up next week. And Lord, it's been profitable to me as You taught me through the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray in some small way it's helped others. Because it's Your word, I know that it will not return void. Help us, Lord, to choose Your way and not ours. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.